And we'll be going into Joshua. Before we start, something I'd like to say. A couple of months, I guess, I'm not sure how long it is, I prophesy quite a bit to myself, and when I'm driving and different things. And I've always trusted in it, and it always seems to work. I don't get any big predictions or anything. It'll usually be about my own condition or the word that I'm going to preach or have preached. And sometimes it's encouraging or instructive, and I've always taken it for granted. But in the last 2 months, the Lord, in this prophecy, I'm telling you just exactly as it'll happen, because I'm a novice at this, and I have no tested ministry, and so I'm just throwing it out to you. The Lord has spoken to me of an earthquake in the San Diego region. And I haven't said anything about it. I haven't felt impressed with the Lord to say anything about it. I've been praying much about it. But as I say, since my ministry is not proven, I have no ministry as a prophet, and this is new to me, and so I'm inviting you into my own psyche, as it were, to see the dilemma that I'm in, because I thought, well, if I say it and it doesn't come to pass, then my reputation for conservative no-nonsensism is destroyed, and I make myself foolish. On the other hand, the other alternative is to not say anything, and then it happens, and I can't live with that. Because somebody, from what I said, might have taken some precaution, and I'd have to live with that for the rest of my life, that I believe something to be true, and I didn't say it. So when I weigh the two alternatives, I can live with being a fool. But I cannot live with not saying the things that I think God has given me. And if it's not the Lord, then I'm deceived. And so you are my safety as much as I am yours. You know, all together in the body of Christ, we help one another. And so I know that many of you are spiritual and that you pray. And I'm aware of the danger of alerting the church and getting them into panic and having people that are unstable go crazy and what all. And so I don't say this lightly. But what seems to have come to me consistently, and it was repeated again so strongly that I mentioned it to the council, was that there is, and this is, wow, I feel so saying it, but I will say it because I've got this far and it's on tape. If I let it be on tape, I might as well be hung for a turkey as for a goose. You know, if I'm going to do it, I might as well do it right. But what has been coming out of my mouth is that there's going to be a severe earthquake. It's going to be very destructive. But it's going to cause a very strong tidal wave, and that the water will cover all through the gorge there. Highway 8, and it will extend as far as Poway Road and Palmerado Road. And while I'm saying this to myself, you know, I think this is impossible. But I asked last night at the council, and Don Schulte says, absolutely, that is what will happen because of some funnel configuration of the coast that I don't know about. So, for the record, if I am hearing from God, He is saying that there is going to be a strong earthquake. It is not because the people are wicked, but because there are so many Christians. In other words, it's the beginning of a warning to America, and God would start with His own people. I don't know what else to do. I was enough alerted by it, my own self, that when my insurance homeowners was renewed, I investigated earthquake insurance. It's not all that expensive. I thought it would be something that a person like myself couldn't approach. But it was within the realm of reason, and so I took it out. I was that convinced of it for myself. And this seemed to be impressed on my mind that we will be out without electricity for a period of time and to plan how we're going to make do without electricity. So that's it. It's no big deal. It has come upon me very strongly several times, and last night when I brought it to the council, there was some confirming things. Leslie said that he's had quite a strong conviction that the bridge over Highway 8, at 805 over 8, was going to be demolished. And it was at that spot that the Lord first impressed me. I was driving down to Lemon Grove, and it was like all of a sudden, this is where the water will begin, and this will all be underwater. And I've had that several times, and on Poway Road, and on as far as Espola. So I just give it to you for what it's worth on the electricity. My suggestion would be to seek the Lord. That's what I'm doing. I believe it. If it's not right, then I am in deception. I told Audrey, I told the council. And so she read to me this morning out of Madame Guyon about deception. Not that she thinks that I'm deceived, but she's been reading Madame Guyon, and she just said, oh, listen to this. And it was talking about don't trust inner voices. And I'm open, man. Madame Guyon, I don't listen to anybody. So I went back and I checked my motives and my spirit. Am I living deliciously? Am I trying to drum up something? But it was so strong that I just felt that I could not live with not mentioning it. In case it is true, and I didn't warn the people, and they didn't pray about it, or take necessary steps, that I could not live with that. I'd rather live with being wrong. Praise the Lord. Lord, I have said, Lord, what I feel that you have shown me. And Lord, some other things that you have shown me have come to pass, Lord, but they're not notable. And so, Lord, I do not consider myself to have a proven ministry. I present it to your saints, Lord, in all humility, not even trusting my own self, Lord, but careful and concerned, Lord, lest I should not help the people, Lord, when they should be helped. So, Lord, I would rather risk being wrong than not say, Lord, what is very much real, very real to me personally. So, Lord, if it be true, and if this is your voice, then I pray you will make it unmistakably clear to people involved that they may take whatever precautions you lead them to. And, Lord, if your spiritual people as one say, no, that's not the Lord, I have no witness, then I will accept that too, Lord, and absolutely be chastened by it, and be judged, Lord, and go back to the drawing board, Lord, and relearn my relationship with you in this particular line. I trust what I preach because it's in your Bible, Lord. That I know is right. But Lord, in this other realm, it's new to me. And so, Lord, I know you spoke to me about the Middle East, Lord, and it's coming to pass. And so, Lord, I just trust in you, Jesus. So, through your Holy Spirit, Lord, you bear witness to your people, Lord. If it gives them peace, if it seems to be your voice, Lord, then let them act accordingly. If it causes unrest and fear, Lord, then let them resist it in the name of Jesus. Now, Lord, if it be of you, help each one of us and guide us even beyond ourselves, that we'll be at the right place at the right time and do the right things without fear, without panic, Lord, without any confusion, but as children of God, just seeking your face, Lord. We know that the scientists are telling us we're overdue for one, Lord. So we're not just whistling in the dark. And Don Schulte said that is absolutely what has happened, and it will knock out the electricity. There's no doubt about it, Lord. So it does seem realistic, Lord. So we just hold it before you. And just give it to your saints, Lord, in all confidence, knowing you will help us, Lord, to do what is prudent. Praise your name, Lord. We love you. And we don't even fear to go home to be with you, Lord. But we know that you might help us, Lord, if we are really diligent to seek your face. So, Lord, we just love you for that. Praise God. All right, now we're in Joshua, and in the first chapter, and we'll read again verses 3 through 7 of Joshua, the first chapter. You see, I'm still going down to Lemon Grove. Every Friday night is a thrill. So we're not afraid that we're going to scurry to, like some people did, left the West Coast and scurried to Missouri and settled down right on top of one of the major earthquake faults in the United States. there's a famous poem from India about that, about meeting you in Samarkand, your destiny. So we don't flee. You're liable to run right under the bomb, you know. So the thing to do is just look to Jesus. Praise the Lord. We don't fear. All right. Joshua, the first chapter, verses 3-7. Here we go. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Now someone has erased my artwork, and I don't blame them. Well, I have to do it again. This is the Mediterranean Sea, and Sinai is down approximately in here, and the Red Sea is down here, and the arms, oh, I'm lousy at this. The arms go something like that. Well, that wasn't too bad. This is the Red Sea here. And there's a little, there was water up in here. This is the region of the Suez Canal. Here's the Dead Sea. The Jordan goes up, and then the Sea of Galilee. Over here is the Euphrates, which comes down here, and the Persian Gulf that we're reading about today in the papers is approximately here. And Israel had come across here in this general region, right? It seems at the tip right about here. They'd come down and they'd come to Sinai, receive the tabernacle and the law. They went up here to Kadesh Barnea and they compassed here around the 38 years. And then at God's time, they went approximately like this and up to the plains of Moab and stopped here. And this is where they were in Joshua, the first chapter. And Moses had to die, as we've discussed, because the old order is over. We are coming into new things in God. The kingdom of God is at hand. And we are being faced with radical change. So we have to be humble before the Lord and learners and find out what is involved. We spoke of the three deaths. The death to sin, which occurs in water baptism as we cross the Red Sea. The death to the world. The death to sin, which occurs when we receive the law through the Holy Spirit as He deals with us concerning sin. And finally now, we are faced with a new death. The death to self, which is known to the older saints. Madame Guyon, several hundred years ago, wrote marvelously of the death to self. One of the best writings you'll ever find on death to self. But it has not been known generally to God's people. But now, as God is bringing us past Pentecost, to the very brink of the coming of the kingdom of God to the earth, it is not possible for us to enter in under just salvation and sanctification. We must go on to this third realm, which is summed up in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. See, that's not talking about salvation. It's not talking about sanctification through the Holy Spirit's keeping power. It's talking about a death that we have died inside to our self-love and self-centeredness. I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ is living in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Not by faith in Him, but by His faith. See, it isn't our faith anymore. It isn't our laying hold and doing things. We have had to kind of, see, each time you go on with God, you go through a quiet time. You go through a time of pruning. You go through a time when much of what you have accomplished, and that's different from person to person, but what you have been used to, what you have accomplished, I think it was Dr. Price that said, you have to go down and get under the edge of the tent again and humble yourself. Your prior ministry may have been great, as it was in his case, but he had to humble himself to come into Pentecost. And then Dr. Price, at the end of his life, wrote some marvelous works. As he and Elmer Fullerton and Brother Skull from Arizona and others were beginning to get the message that God was going to bring them past Pentecost. And I was in Bible school when those men, like Brother Skull, I met Brother Skull, I heard Brother Skull, a man that founded the Assemblies of God in Arizona, and also the Orange Growers Association in Arizona. He was a tremendous man, S.S. Skull. And he came into the rest of God when he was old and nearly blind. And Audrey and I went over to visit him in Arizona. I think he was in Tempe, as I remember. And what a man of God, just living in prophecy, living in Isaiah. And Elmer Fullerton, that meant so much to us, went over and compared notes with him because he was an Assembly of God presbyter. And these men said, we're moving on. We're no longer working for Christ. It's Christ in us. And when you take the communion, it is, you're not just going through the motions, you are partaking of Christ. And he talked about the manifestation of the sons of God. This is in 1948. He talked about the rest of God. He talked about Joel's army just before he died. Elmer E. Fullerton, former Assembly of God pastor from San Pedro, California, and founder of many churches. So, it was given right at the end in 1948, and then the Houghton Party came with the message of the body of Christ, and then that went into certain problems. But in the meanwhile, the Lord has been unveiling His Word a little bit, and now it's time for God's people as a whole to recognize what God is doing. And the main symptom that you'll have when you come into death to self, the main symptom will be, with my limited experience, that I would say is the feeling of imprisonment. A feeling of imprisonment. I'm just shut up and I can't go forward. And I used to be able to get my, anoint myself and get myself going, shake myself and say, praise the Lord, and go out and do what I want to do. You can do that in salvation. You can do that in Pentecost. You can stir up your gift, and these other things don't stop. The Feast of Tabernacles sums up the others. It sums up everything. It includes everything. Everything that God has done has to bring us to the point where we know what salvation is, where we know how to stir up our gift. But beyond that, we are coming to a place that we just don't do things anymore. We are broken before the Lord, and we are willing to be quiet before the Lord. And that is hard when you're used to getting up and pumping it up and getting some fast music going and getting the people. And there's a place for that. I'm not downing these. I know sometimes I must really sound like I'm downing 90% of churchianity. That's not the point. It isn't downing what people are doing. It's because it's the contrast in my own mind, because I was a young people's leader in a Pentecostal Church of God in Point Loma. We are members of the PIPA. We're in the battle and we're here to stay. Anybody here ever been in the Pentecostal Church of God? PYPA, Pentecostal? I was president, head or something, of the Pentecostal young people in the church in Point Loma. I've been in Free Pentecost tent meetings in L.A.
And I haven't seen everything, but I was in the first Latter Rain meeting held in L.A. when the Houghton Party came down in A.R.L. Lee's place, and the glory was about 4 foot deep on the floor. Audra and I happened to be there under the grace of God. And we've seen conservative Pentecost, we've seen free Pentecost, 15 messages in tongues, you know, people ready to shinny up the lamp pole. We've seen the devils cast out of cars so they'd start, and people running. I myself engaged in a few capers. I was not always as sedate as you see me now. In that church in Point Loma, there was a closet, like just about where that is. And the meeting, you get high, and people, including myself, whoever just felt like, just run on the aisle and dive into that closet. I don't know what was accomplished by it, but that was one thing. And man, praise the Lord. That was a wonderful time. And I'm not for 1 minute doubting it. It's served. And I'm sure in many places of the world it is serving. We love the Lord, you know, and it was real. It was of God. Some of that may have been unnecessary. I don't know. God alone can judge. So when we say these things, I know it must certainly come across as being critical. But it's more of a wrestling within me of trying to evaluate and assess all these different things that we've been through. That's all. So when we say it's not these things, that doesn't mean these things are wrong or don't have their place. That's not what we're saying. What we're trying to do is, by contrast, show you that God is doing something subsequent to these things that were built on these things. It's just like a child. There's such a thing as perfect babyhood. And there's perfect preschool development, and there's perfect elementary development, and preteen development, and perfect teen development. You can be perfect in your generation. And when you say, well, I'm putting away baby stuff, that doesn't mean it's wrong to be a baby, or that there's no place for babies. It merely means, and any youngster has a tremendous upward thrust. See, when you're in the second grade, you don't fool around with kids in the first grade. Those dumb babies. That's right. I'm here to tell you. And when you're in the third grade, you don't mess with those little kids in the second grade. They're nothing. You're in the third grade, man. And so it goes all through school until you become middle-aged and secure, and then you can play with the babies again. But not when you're in the first grade. You're not going to play with the dumb kindergarten kids. And they don't associate together. You're not in the first grade playing with the kindergarten. Unless it's some immature child that feels more secure. So it is in the spiritual realm. When we say these things, it's merely because we're striving for the upward mobility that God is putting in us. And it's healthy, but it's not downing anything else. Does that make any sense? Maybe I should explain that 6.5 years ago. All right, might have helped somebody. So when you get into this area, you're not getting anything new to the church. It was expressed well by Watchman Nee, Hudson Taylor, and excellently by Madame Guyon and A.B. Simpson, who wrote the famous hymn about once it was the gifts, but now the givers. That's the move. It's different. Sometimes when you're coming into it, you experience fear or darkness. Scripture keeps teasing my mind. I don't have it prepared because I was going to go another direction. But it's in Isaiah. And if anyone has your concordance, you'll probably find it under the word sparks. And about kindling sparks. And I think it's the 56th chapter. Does anybody have it already? Probably looking it up here while I'm looking for it. I think it's 56. And it describes it so perfectly. And I talked about this to Pat Conrad before she left, because she was going through this, and we moaned and groaned together about walking in sparks in the light of your own fire. And it really is a comfort to you when you're entering in. Isaiah what? 51. That's it. Amen. 1. 51:11. No. Huh? 50:11. Yes. All right. Now, this is, you know, talk about symptoms. This is the symptom. Isaiah 50, verse 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light?
Now, that can happen to you when you're not a Christian. Believe me. Some of you may have experienced seasons of darkness. Some of the deeper life teachers call it the dark night of the soul. It's a place where mature Christians go through and they can't understand it. And Jesse Penn Lewis speaks of it, where you just be, she said, you know, once she could feel the glory, but the most fruitfulness she ever bore, Jesse Penn Lewis said, was when she became dry as a stick and all feeling left her. And so the deeper life teachers have mentioned this by various names. But it is this third work, this work that precedes great fruitfulness. And it's well worth looking into and being alerted to. And he says, let him trust. And that is the key word, because before that, you have faith. And as we know from common teaching, that you can manipulate faith. You can use faith. You can try to work at it and everything. But you can't do trust that way. Trust is a kind of a helplessness in which it's not as victorious as faith. It doesn't say the just shall live by trust, or trust is the victory that overcometh the world. But I'm telling you that learning to trust in the Lord is the foundation of this third experience. Because you see, when you're saving yourself by your cues and religious activities that you're accustomed to, do you know what I mean by that? Now, some of you are looking at me blankly. Yeah, I know you're young Christians. You may not understand exactly what I mean. Some are young Christians. But we do get a set of things that we do that constitute Christianity. And they're good and they're necessary. I'm not one here to preach, pray only when you feel like it. You have to have a pattern of prayer. You have to learn to do things systematically and get some kind of a regimen. But the regimen eventually becomes our salvation. And then when God comes to move us on, He interferes with that regimen, with the things to which we're accustomed, with our cues that we use, with our sense of the Lord's presence, perhaps, or our ability to, you know, yell hallelujah and have anything come on us except embarrassment. Things just change. They don't work like they used to. And then we begin to say, well, I'm backing off. Yeah, I'm getting cold. And we go back and strive, but somehow in our heart, it just wasn't like it used to be. And we think, what is happening to me? And then the key thing that comes in is trust. And like Brother Fullerton used to say, if this Bible is wrong, I've had it. Because I am trusting. I'm not doing like I used to go out and beat the bushes and do these things. God is teaching me to enter into His rest, to just rest with Him. And boy, you see, the thing is, what if you're wrong and the whole world's going to hell? See? And so you get into that position. Boy, if I'm wrong, I am really wrong. Whereas if you've got a few things going that you trust, well, let's see, let me add up my things here. I go to church, I pray, I do, and this is my routine, and God blesses me. I'm okay. But God has different ways of getting at us so that we can't do the things that we used to. And then we're feeling for the familiar patterns by which, without realizing it, we were really saving ourselves. And that's what Paul meant, that I may know Him. See, by faith. See, at the end of his life, he was still trying to know to be righteous by faith, without doing one blessed thing, but trusting. They say, oh, he's preaching, don't do anything. No, that isn't the message. Don't do anything is not the message. It's more complex than that. It is your orientation toward what you do. See? You're not doing it anymore because it's a religious duty. It's the closing of the gap between God and man, to where you're no longer working for God, but God is working in you and with you. See, that's why the key to it is Isaiah 12. The Lord is my salvation. See, it's no longer is He saving me. He Himself is my strength, my joy, my peace. That's not talk, saints. That is an experience in which the gap between you and God is closed, and it's no longer you, but Christ who is living in you, and you are trusting and trying to trust and not be afraid. And you see, if anything doesn't happen for a while, then all you have is the Word of God. Because nothing is showing that gives you your familiar comforts. Does that make any kind of sense? I'm telling you, it's much easier when you're experiencing it than it is to try to describe it. But it may help somebody, because you have just this feeling, you're walking in darkness. Let him trust.
and stay upon his God. See, just never mind. Everybody may be preaching something different. Never mind. Never mind what people are saying. Get your eyes on Jesus. And all around you, everything may be rocking and shaking. And you see, it's that constant thing. Come down from the cross. See, that's what Satan confronted Christ with. If you are the Son of God, jump off that pinnacle. See, test it, prove it, show it. And he followed him like that all through his life, and finally on the cross. If you are the Son of God, come down. Do something. Show it. And when you come into this third experience, you have to abandon yourself to God, as frightening as it is, and just say, God, if you don't help me, I've had it, because I just don't even anymore feel like helping myself. I'm trusting in you, Jesus. And if I'm wrong, I'm real wrong. I will trust. It's different from Pentecost. It's different from just being saved. It's waters to the thigh. See, Pentecost is waters to the knee. Salvation is waters to the ankle. What I'm talking about is waters to the thigh, which lead to waters to swim in, where you are completely at the mercy of the water. It is no longer you but Christ. You can't even think anymore without the Lord. You can't do anything anymore without the Lord. You can't even move around without the Lord. He becomes everything. He doesn't give you strength. He is your strength. You become part of Him. Part of the Lord. And the Bible's full of it. It's the rest of God. That a promise being left us of entering into his rest. And it should seem to come short of it. That perfect union of the Christian with the Lord. And do you see why often we have to be pruned? Because we come in saying, Lord, that's fine, just as long as I can do this. See? But you can't go at it that way. Mandy, he will have all, or he will have nothing. In Pentecost, you can hold back, but not in the Feast of Tabernacles. You can hold nothing back, because God is asking for you to marry Him, to become in totally into His being. And obviously, you cannot deal. And Pentecost, we deal with God. I'll give you $100, Lord, I'll put in the offering, but I expect 500 back. That's Pentecost. Not in Tabernacle. You don't talk like that. God, I am yours, and you are mine. Praise the Lord. That makes a little sense, I think. Isaiah 50, verse 11. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire. See? You know what kindling a fire is? Did you ever anoint yourself? I have. That compass yourselves about with sparks. This is a religious person whom the Lord is dealing with. But to evade the deepest truth of their being, they become more religiously active. Now that may seem contradictory, but it's exactly how it works. You see, if you feel God moving in on you, as C.S. Lewis describes so wonderfully, how every time he stopped studying intensely, he could feel God, what he called his enemy, moving in on him. He finally had to get saved. He said he was the most woeful convert in England, because every time, you know, he'd occupy himself in his college writing study, as soon as he'd look up, God was moving in on him. My adversary. He isn't leaving me anything. He finally gave up. Oh, God. You know. And that's the way the Lord does. And when we begin to feel that, we panic. We fear. We'll run out of the church. Out of the prayer meeting. Oh, boy, I've seen people do that. You get close to the nerve, and boy, they'll holler and run. Good Christian people. They leave till they get their composure. Then they come back and serve the Lord. But they've never been true to their deepest call. They are covering it up because of fear. And because of a fundamental unwillingness to give God everything. See, God could save the world in one day if He wanted to. What God is interested in is people who will marry Him. He can use them as He will if He can get them. That's the problem. God wants us. And we want to have it on our own terms. And there's no terms. There's some terms in salvation. There's a few less in Pentecost. But there are no terms. We're talking about the fullness of God that Paul prayed for in the 3rd chapter of Ephesians, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. You say, but it costs me. No, it doesn't cost you. It's free. It costs you in the sense of giving up that. And Jesus counseled us to count the cost. But do you know what price we pay? The loss of our individuality, our right to live apart from God. That's the cost. That's what it costs us, is the right to think and be apart from God. That's the price. Everything else is free. So, I'm glad to spend that. Glad to spend that. Because I would rather have God in charge of my life than myself. I trust God. I don't trust myself that much. I trust God, but not myself. I've been a Christian long enough that I've seen the stupidity of my own personality and the blindness to this day. But I've never seen that in God. So it's a good deal. Huh? Pay the price. The loss of your right to be apart from God. As C.S. Lewis said, if when God finally gives up on you, He will leave you eternally building pasteboard houses in hell. Think of that. If He can't get your absolute submission to Himself. Behold, ye that kindle a fire. See, you're building up light. You're making it work religiously. You're not being true to your deepest feelings, you say. God says, go ahead. Walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall you have of mine hand. You shall lie down in sorrow. Praise the Lord. So, the truest symptom is a sense of imprisonment. A feeling of, I'm shut up and can't come forth. David said that in Psalms. I'm shut up and I can't come forth. Yet we remain intensely in prayer. We serve the Lord. We do with all diligence the works that are set before us. We stir up our ministry. We don't quit. We don't become passive. We discussed that it's not passivity. And I used another term. It's not disinterest. I checked my Oxford dictionary. That's not a good term. That has come to mean unbiased. So this other feigned rest, in addition to passivity, is world involvement, where people go out and involve themselves in the world waiting for God to call them. It won't happen. It's a deception. It's a deception. The Bible commands us to seek God with all of our hearts. How often do you think we should seek God with our whole heart? How often? Huh? Every day. And in every aspect of our life. So we're not talking about do nothing. How often should we be stirring up our gifts in the Lord? How often should we be about our Father's business? All the time. But in the meantime, there's something happening to us. We're passing from the realm of doing the things of God by our understanding to doing them natively by the being of God within us. That's the transition, you see. That's why it's so hard to describe. It's not that we stop being diligent in holiness or in prayer or in ministry. That's not what it is. It is the change in us as to our relationship to God. Whereas before we were working for God, now we are working in God, and God is working in us and through us. That's the transition. It isn't a case that we stop doing stuff, or become passive, or go into the world and occupy ourselves until God gets ready to use us. That will not work, because that's against the Scripture. The Scripture commands us to seek the Lord, seek the Lord. In the day that you seek me with all your heart, I'll be found of you. If you do not do that, you'll be a lukewarm Christian, and the Lord will vomit you out of his mouth. I dare say that most Christians in America, probably by Bible standards, are lukewarm, and the Bible cannot be altered. They will be vomited out of the Lord's mouth. And the reason is because they are diligent in the world and think that that's what God wants. Well, doesn't it say so? Yes, be diligent in business. You can lose your soul on that verse. And another one you lose your soul on is drink a little wine for your stomach's sake. And there's a few others that if you've got something, boy, the Bible will back your hand. But when you know the whole thing, the life of the saint is a continued seeking of the Lord. Can I be ruler of Babylon? Sure, Daniel was, but what did he do 3 times a day? Open the window and pray till everybody in Babylon could hear him. And what did he do when they threatened him with the lions? Open the window and pray till everybody could hear him. So it isn't whether you have a low position in the world or a high one. It's, are you so occupied in the world that you're not opening the window and praying to God? See? It isn't a case of being rich or poor or in the world or out of the world. That's not it. It's what that has to do with your own particular calling. It has to do with, are you living like Daniel? See, God wants to be great in the world. Fine. Do it like Daniel. Daniel was a prophet. Daniel was a man giving to fasting and prayer and seeking the Lord all the time. So, say, well, I'm too busy. My job's so demanding, I don't have no time to pray. Then you are backsliding. What'll I do about it? Ask God to help you. Say, Lord, do something. I can't pray anymore. I'm involved in the world. Help me, and God will help you. He knows you have to eat and have to have a job. You don't have to worry about that. God knows that. But you will lose your life, as so many Americans are, because of world involvement. Perfectly justified, wonderful, I've got to provide for my own, we have to do these things. Lose your soul. You will. Because the Bible said, seek, 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 seek. Pray in the Spirit always. Gather with the saints. Give, work, do. New Testament's full of it. Right? Preaching works. No, I'm telling you, there's a balance there. And when we come into the Lord and into this rest of God, do we still give, work, and do? Absolutely. Only now, we're not doing it for God, we're doing it in God and through God in the rest of God. We learn to do it from the cross. And then if God puts us in quiet times, then we're in quiet times. If we're in busy times, we're in busy times. But it's no longer we who are living, it is Christ who is living in us. Okay? Make any sense? Now that's where we are here, see? We're getting ready. You can't go through water baptism into the land of promise. You can't do that. This is the land of promise here. Okay? You've got to go through the wilderness. You can't jump from Sinai up to the land of promise. You have to go around this way and cross over what? You have to cross Jordan. And Jordan represents death to what we are as an individual. Not a horrid, gruesome death, but the death in the sense that it's no longer we who are living, but Christ who is living in us. And that's a glorious death. Praise the Lord. It's fun to talk about, but when the Lord actually does it, we scream like a wounded panther. Because deep within us, there is a tenacity to life and to will. I don't care whether you're a 6-foot man, you weigh 200 and you're pure muscle, or you're a cute little gal. You've got a will in there like a tiger. And when God begins to challenge your right to do what you want, you are going to holler and let the world know about it. Is that right? Sure you are. But watch the Lord and you'll find if you're willing to endure the many, many lessons and the very few crises. There are really very few major crises. Abraham didn't offer up Isaac every week. It was once in 100 years. Just once in 100 years. Okay? That's not too often. So, but boy, this is real business. So here we are. Now, this land of promise, is the goal of the Christian life. Now, what is the goal? I'm not starting in a whole new area now. I just want to leave this thought and we're over. What is the goal? Where are we going? What is the mark toward which we are pressing? What is going to happen to you if you serve God all of your days? Okay, the land of promise historically has been heaven, of course. Okay, now how many know there are 2,700 different verses in the New Testament which use the expression, go to heaven? Plus an additional 1,500 in the Old Testament. Is that right, Angie? No, how many are there actually? No telling her. How many actually? Six? No. How many times did the prophets point the people of Israel toward making heaven their home? How many, Colleen? Huh? Oh, well, she finally got it out. All right. As far as we know, and we certainly stand to be corrected, never once did any prophet ever hold out heaven in the Old Testament. What did they talk about death? Where did it say? You shall be gathered with your people. Right? No parallel, and there's one word that's used, it's Sheol, and it merely means the grave. That's where Samuel was. And remember, the witch of Endor didn't bring Samuel down. She brought him up. Now, scholars have said, well, Sheol, or the good part of Sheol, has been raised to heaven with Jesus. But I haven't found that in the Bible, that's just tradition. You learn that in Bible school. It's in the books in the Bible school. Along with the diagrams. But it's not in the Bible. That's the verse. From now on, Sheol, or the good half of Sheol, is up in heaven. Hezekiah 14:2. It's in the book of Hezekiah, nowhere else. Now, however, we come to the New Testament, and this is where they all abound, where the apostles and Jesus and John the Baptist all preached about when you die and go to heaven, when we all get to heaven, what a day. Can't you just hear John the Baptist preaching that and eating locusts and wild honey and going around like Tarzan? When we all get to heaven. And Jesus came and they had a duet. When we all get to heaven. And Jesus preached, now you sinners, be good and someday you'll go to heaven. Well, it ought to be in there once. How many times, Carrie, in the four Gospels did Jesus preach about going to heaven? Carrie's counting them. How many times, Carrie, did Jesus in the book of John say, I'm going to heaven? What did he say? Always to the Father. always to the Father. I'm going to my Father. Yes.
Isn't the going to in the other way?
What?
It's not that we're going to heaven, but that it's coming to us.
Don't spoil my preaching if you don't mind. These people, I tell you, with all the answers, you're supposed to do things in order, brother. Well, so far as I know, and I'm sure I'll be corrected if I'm wrong, the concept, neither the concept nor the expression appears in the New Testament. So where did it come from? I don't know. I'm not a Bible historian. I simply do not know where it originated. Probably because other religions in the East speak of paradise. I think the Muslim religion speaks of paradise and so on, and Zoroastrianism speaks of that matter is evil and spirit is good, and I think these things have crept into Christianity. But the Bible is sublimely free from this. Well, how about the promises to the overcomers in Revelation chapter 2 and 3? To which church did he say, if you overcome, you'll go to heaven? Talks about stuff you never heard of. White pebbles, hidden manna, tree of life. Walk with me in white. But never. So, we have to orient ourselves to a whole new concept. So we died as the world in sin and self, and what does it get us? Where are we going? We're going to have a bigger, better mansion? The people that are just saved, they have a one-story mansion. People in Pentecost, they have a two-story mansion. We're going for a three-story mansion. Bathroom on every floor. Huh? No. So we've got to revise our whole concept. This land of promise represents, I want to say it, this time, and I'm going to say it next Tuesday night, if God will. God willing. If I'm here, and you're here, I'm going to tell you, don't forget it. It represents a righteous spiritual rule over the flesh. Now, today, mankind is ruled by what? What did Paul say? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Yeah, what does that mean? Archons, the Greek says. Great spiritual lords that rule from thrones in the air. They rule mankind. But in the near future, they get booted off those thrones. And if you will go through the death of the world, the death of the sin, and death to self, because we can't have self-willed people ruling the universe, obviously. Take two of them, boy, we'd have Star Wars for sure. You will actually be on a spiritual throne governing mankind. That is the land of promise. Ask of me, and I shall give you the nations for your inheritance, and we are co-heirs, and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. That is the land of promise. Even the baby says so. That's absolutely right. Lord Jesus, Lord, we do praise you tonight, Lord, that you ever saw fit, Lord, each one of us, Lord, of all the noble people in the world, Lord, how in the world you ever chose me, I'll never know, and all the rest of us, Lord. But we know that our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world, that we should be kings and priests unto God.
Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Now, Lord, we've died to the world. Most of us, Lord, we have been dealing with the sin in our lives. And now, Lord, you're calling us to turn over the whole thing to you, Lord, and to leave back nothing that is not given to God. Not one molecule. And Lord, we don't do that with grudging. We do it gladly, Lord. Gladly. Because we have respect unto the recompense of the reward. Lord, because we want to be in union with God. We want to be in union with you, Lord. Hallelujah. And oh, Lord, when we think of this world and the damage that has been done to human beings by demons as they have used people for their own pleasure, Lord, we say, hasten the day when your saints mount the thrones of glory that control this world, Lord, and rule the nations with a rod of iron. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. Praise your wonderful name. What a hope. What glory is coming. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, thou art the mighty God. Hallelujah. Thou hast prepared thy kingdom, O Lord. Hallelujah, thou hast prepared the thrones of glory. Hallelujah, thou art preparing thy kings and priests, O Lord, that shall rule with thee over the nations of men. Hallelujah, Jesus, oh, thou art the Lord of glory. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, you have mounted thy eternal throne, O God. Thy throne is forever and ever, Lord. Jesus, the scepter of righteousness, is the scepter of thy kingdom. Lord Jesus, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Rule thou hast the dew of thy youth, O Lord. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh and rule thou in the presence of thine enemies, O Lord. It is time for thee, Lord. Demons have wrecked thy earth. Satan has invaded thine inheritance, O Lord. The wicked are exalted in every place, O Lord, while thy people weep and mourn. Lord, it is time for thee to take unto thee thy great power and rule. Jesus, it is time for thee. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, help us, Lord, as you move us into Joel's army, as you move us, Lord, across onto resurrection ground, that we may learn to walk and move, Lord, in death to the carnal nature, Lord, and death to the carnal mind, and life in the spirit and knowledge of God. Oh, be real to everyone in this room, Lord. Take away, Lord, the tattered garments of religiosity, and clothe us with thy own cloak, O Lord. Clothe us with thine own being, O Lord, that we do not think our own thoughts, Lord, or have our own faith or our own zeal. But, Lord, we give it all to you that we may have an exchanged strength and exchanged wisdom, O Lord. Hallelujah, that we may run and not be weary and walk and not faint. Oh, God, we would move up with wings of eagles, Lord, into thy very presence. Lord, where no flesh can stand. Help us to die that we may see the face of God. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Lord, we have come to the end of ourselves. And we have no trust, Lord, in our own self, even to be religious. We have no trust, Lord, in our own faith or righteousness, or even in our ability to perform thy word. Oh, God, you have bent us out of shape. You have knocked us down, Lord, till we have cried unto thee in helplessness. Oh, God, save me. You alone have the power of salvation. You are salvation, Lord. You are salvation. Lord, we would not rise again except in newness of life. We would not rise again except it be God rising. Hallelujah. We have come, Lord, to the end of ourselves. It is time for you to move, Lord, on the sacrifice. Hallelujah. That we may find thee, Lord, passing, Lord, from having you with us through the pangs of travail until we see you again, no longer with us, but in us and part of us. Help us to go through that season of travail, Lord, so that you're no longer with us, that we no longer know Jesus after the flesh. But Lord, there is a new creation, and it is Jesus, and it is us made one new man. Oh Lord, help us to go through waters to the thighs, and finally, Lord, till we are lost in the waters of God. Waters to swim in, waters for eternity. And we can say, the Lord has become my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. What a salvation, what a glory, what a marriage, what a union, what an identity. Oh, God, how marvelous are thy ways, O Lord of hosts. Help each one of us, Lord, to go into this third area that we may know the fullness of fruitfulness and dominion. Reserved for those, Lord, who seek thee with a perfect heart. Praise your name, Jesus. Praise your name. Our times are in your hand, O Lord. Do with us as you will. Hallelujah. Put your mantle of protection, Lord, upon the people of this church. Keep us, Lord, in the days of catastrophe of which all the prophets are speaking, Lord, and warning us, Lord. Men of note, Lord, in the ranks are telling us without equivocation, Lord, judgment is coming. But, Lord, we know in the midst of judgment there is the iron shield of God. Lord, no one can go past your angel. Now, Lord, let your angel be with every member of this congregation that we may walk in absolute safety in you, Lord. And mount, Lord, up on the waters of judgment, Lord, with you, singing and dancing in the heights of Zion. Oh, God, grant it to everyone in this room. Praise your name. Praise your name. Peace, peace, wonderful peace. Coming down from the Father above, sweep over my spirit forever, I pray. In fathomless billows of love, shall we stand? Well, it's peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above, sweep over my spirit forever. In fathomless billows of love. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Worthy, 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 worthy is the Lamb. Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Thou art worthy, O Lord, thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy, Jesus.
Hallelujah, thou art worthy of praise. Thou art worthy of praise. Thou art worthy of praise. Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Barakahashi. I'm going to ask John Andrus, if he will, to just dismiss us in prayer tonight.
Dear Jesus, we thank you for the privilege to come to hear your word, Lord. And Lord, because we've heard, Lord, help us not to go out and not apply ourselves, Lord Jesus. Lord, help us to be doers of the word and not just hearers, Lord.
Yes.
Ourselves, oh God.
Yes, Lord.
I pray that you would help us prepare ourselves, Lord. If we have weakened vessels, Lord, help us to have the oil on our lampstand.
Grant it, Lord. Grant it, Lord.
God,
grant
help us to have our ears open that we may hear what the Spirit is saying.
Jesus, Lord.
Help us to apply ourselves,
Jesus, Lord,
to diligently seek you with all of our heart.
Oh, yes, Lord.
Lord, God, we want to go all the way, Lord. We don't want to go part of the way, Lord, God. You called us to something, Lord, that's a privilege and an honor, Lord, and to help us to not take it for granted. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. God bless everyone. Vaguely, way back somewhere in my consciousness.
Yeah, I was tuning to KBRT. He's got a program.